love and the others run away.
How's it going, everyone? That was a morning, everybody. That was Lisa Loeb, which was kind of fun for me picking a song without Angel because I actually picked one that she didn't know, which is just amazing to me. So I like that song. I only hear what I want to hear sometimes, and so that I resonated with that song a little bit. It is great to have all of you here. Welcome to Bay Cities Church. My name is David Goldstein, and I'm filling in for our pastor, Jim Makinga. Him and his wife Sandy are, I don't even know where they are, off floating on a cruise. I don't know if they're back. New York City, I saw all kinds of posts and pictures of them. I even got a, remember last week I had my phone out and I had gotten a text. I had gotten a text from Jim saying, with you, brother, but I'm not with you. So it is really nice to be back. Thank you so much to all of you for the encouraging words and the prayers for me for filling in for Jim. This is such a blessing for me. I learn so very much every time I get a chance to come up and speak, and so it's just a real blessing, and this week God certainly taught me a lot. So we always like to start out with a little joke. So we may have heard this one before, I don't remember, but a kindergarten teacher was observing her classroom of children while they drew. She would occasionally walk around to see what the kids were drawing on for their artwork. As she would go, there was a little girl that was really working diligently on her drawing, and the teacher asked her, "Hey, what are you working on?" And the little girl said, "I'm drawing God." And the teacher paused and said, "Well, that's going to be interesting, but really nobody knows what God looks like." Without missing a beat or looking up from her drawing, the little girl replied, "They will in a minute." I'm not quite as confident as the little girl in expressing a little bit about God and a little bit about Jesus to try to maybe reveal a little bit of who he is and that we ought to be listening to him. But we're going to try to do that today, to reveal a little bit about Jesus and to live that out in our lives. So with that, let's open in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this day and for your great love for us. Thank you for the opportunity to come together. For the freedom we have in this country to worship and to talk to you. Thank you for Jim and Sandy. Please bless their trip. Bring them home safe and sound next week. Just open our hearts to what you have for us today. I pray that the words that I have would be your words and that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we talked about being thirsty for Jesus, and I had originally planned to have sort of two parts to talk about being thirsty for Jesus both weeks, and I had asked Mark to for the last song that he played in the set there was about being thirsty for Jesus, and my intention was to talk both weeks about that, but sometimes God redirects us a little bit, and so we're not going to talk about being thirsty for Jesus this week. We're going to talk about listening and believing. We talked about the Samaritan woman at the well, and that the piece to me that was so that I found interesting as I read the story about the Samaritan woman at the well and how, you know, Jesus engaged her, asked her the question, that could I have a drink of water? And when she responded, why are you asking me for a drink? And he says, hey, if you knew who I was, you would ask for living water, and I would give it to you, and that living water could well up inside of you. And as I read that and looked at that story, I thought, man, I miss that piece of it, because I had really never asked Jesus for living water. I read the story, I understood the story, but I never really let that story, get down inside of me where I really listened to it and believe it and then prayed that and asked. And I was starting to think, wow, there's so much more that God has for us if we'll just slow down enough to look at the little things that he has all the time, because there's a lot of them. And so I started thinking, I need to be, I could be a much better listener of God. And so as I was thinking about that, I was looking back at the very first sermon that Jim ever asked me to give was back in, I think it was January of 2011. And the title of the sermon was, Are We Listening? And so I was tempted on Monday just to pull that out and dust it off and just see if any of you remembered, because I didn't remember much of it, and so maybe I could have just done that. But as I started looking at, I was looking at the difference between hearing and listening. Right? We can hear and we can listen. And so I looked online, and of course there's all great stuff in Google. Hearing is the process or function and the power of perceiving sound, and listening is to hear something with thoughtful attention, right? There's some intention behind it for understanding, to give to consideration, to really seek after that understanding of things. And someone rightly said, hearing is through our ears, but listening is through our mind and our heart. And so there's a sort of process of, we hear, the sound enters our eardrums, we kind of attend to it, and our brain starts picking up the sound, and we decide to pay attention to it. We start to understand it, the meaning of it and the context, and then we remember it and kind of store that information. And as I was looking at that, what do we do with that information? So I had read that story about the Samaritan woman, and it was there, and I understood it and I listened to it, but it didn't really impact me and change me. And we're going to talk a lot about that today, of how do we look and listen to what Jesus is saying and what God is saying to us, and then have that be deep down into our lives. It reminded me of the parable of the sower. And so this is not in the notes. I'm going to read the story here real quick. It says the same, this is in Matthew 13. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by a lake. And such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat on it while the people stood on the shore. So there were so many people, and he was starting to get crowded. So he got in a little boat, and he was out on the boat, and he started talking to the people, and he gave them this parable. He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. And Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, the disciples didn't really understand the parable, right? They had listened to it. They were trying to get it. They're like, why does he talk in riddles all the time? So they came to him and said, why do you speak in riddles? They said, why do you speak in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. That's so interesting that he said it that way. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. And when I read that this week, I was like, wow, what was it about these people that Jesus, he would say things to them, and he kind of didn't want them to understand. He wasn't saying it directly. He wasn't saying it in a way that they would immediately perceive it. He wanted them to, he was looking, there was like two different sets of people. One set of people that were the good soil, and one set of people that maybe weren't. And Jesus answers, and I love this, he says, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed eyes. They really didn't want to hear. And that's why he spoke to him in parables, because he wanted him to move from this area of sort of not wanting to hear and being calloused to really wanting to understand. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. So later he goes on to explain to his disciples, hey, there's these different kinds of people, and and some of them are like hard path, and the seed falls on them, and it just sits there, and the birds come and steal it. Or some of them are very shallow, and the seed comes, and it only gets a little bit of root, but then the sun just beats down on it, and it dies. But some have good soil, right? Like really good soil. You know the kind of soil I'm talking about. We have a little area in front of our house where we pulled up some of the old plants, and we decided to plant some new ones. And I'm the son of a farmer, but I'm not really a very good farmer, I would say. I like getting my hands in the dirt, but I'm Julianne has much more of a green thumb than I do. So we got some plants, and I got the potting soil, and I mixed it in. Unfortunately, I didn't mix enough potting soil in with the soil that was there, because the soil that was there was kind of sandy, and it was kind of light, and the water just kind of passes through it. It doesn't really hold the water very well. And so we put some nice plants in there. Of course, it got a little hot, and they died. That's sort of a bummer. I didn't have the receipt from Home Depot because, you get a year of warranty. But I would have felt guilty taking it back to Home Depot after I killed them because of my inability to plant. But there's good soil and there's not good soil. And the good soil has the nutrients in it, right? It's ready, and it has the moisture that the plants need. Although some of us are far, some of us do farm, and some of us are like gardens. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking maybe there's another analogy that I could give, or an illustration that talked about the same thing. Because the soil, either it's good soil or it's not good soil, right? And in our lives, we can cultivate good soil, and maybe there's a message that's out there about living soil. I can picture this one now. We could talk about decomposers, right? Decomposers in the soil. Decomposers are awesome, like worms and the. I'm not going to go there. I was thinking if I'm going to talk about something a little bit nerdy, I thought I might maybe talk about GPS a little bit. So Joe, you're wondering how in the world is this guy going to tie in GPS with listening and soil? We'll see if we can pull it off. So GPS is you all obviously know GPS now. Every one of your devices, probably mobile devices, have GPS in it. The way GPS works is it broadcasts some very weak signals from about 12,000 miles away. So there's 31 satellites in orbit. Each of those satellites are broadcasting down. You're anywhere up on the Earth, you see between 4 and 8 of them at any one time. And if you have a device that listens to the right frequency, the signals that are broadcast down, there's a carrier wave, so it's like a sine wave. And on top of that, we modulate a code that is individual for every satellite. So your receiver can demodulate that code and know which satellite it's listening to. Further, on top of that code, we also modulate data. So there's information that's coming in there. So your receiver, when it locks up on a GPS satellite, it knows which satellite it's listening to, and then it decodes these data bits that are in there, and those data bits tell the receiver exactly where the satellite is. And so what the receiver does is it actually measures how long it took the signal to get from the satellite to the receiver, and with the knowledge of how long it took and where the satellite is, that allows you to triangulate where you are on the ground. And so it's actually pretty simple, but incredibly complex all at the same time. And so we send up to the satellites their own position so that they can send it down. But the receiver that's on the ground is receiving this incredibly weak signal. It's so weak that it's actually below the level of the noise around it. And so what we talk about is we have to use signal processing to pull that signal out of the noise. And over time, we've developed these amazing ways to be able to do that. But this idea of having a signal and noise started getting me thinking about this, about what we do with God, right? We can listen, but if there's too much noise around us, then we're just not going to get it, right? We can't bring his words up out of that noise. The other piece is that there's another threat to GPS, and this is a really insidious one. Some bad guys out there and some kind of interesting folks have figured out ways to spoof GPS. So what they do is instead of jamming, so you could send a jamming signal out to prevent your receiver from receiving, but you could also send a false signal out to fake your receiver so it thinks it's somewhere else. And some people that got really good at this decided to do it because of the Pokemon Go app, which I think is super funny. So they figured out how to build this little box that they could put their phone in, and they could spoof it to think that it's somewhere else so they could go collect the Pokemon things. I've never played the game. I've seen people do it. But they figured out how to spoof your receiver because of that. Now, some of our enemies also have figured out how to spoof GPS. But imagine a GPS receiver that's receiving these signals down, is decoding the message, and then it just doesn't do anything with the information. So it gets the information, it figures out where the satellite is, but then it doesn't calculate its own position. It just kind of sits there. That's kind of what we do sometimes with what we hear and what we see in God's Word. And we don't listen to it. I mean, we'll listen to it, we'll process it, we'll decode it, but then we won't actually apply it in our lives, and we won't live it out. And I think that's what I kind of did with this woman on the well story. And I don't want to do that. What I want to do is I want to listen to God, and I want to move that listening into believing and living each of these principles out. And so as I was really praying about this and thinking about it, I just really felt like God was saying, okay, I have a few things that I really want you, David, to understand about me and to believe and live out. And if you'll do that, this will impact your life. You know, I've told you I came so that you could have a full life. And if you live these things out, you can have that full life. Okay, so point one in the notes. Actually, before point one in the notes, the scripture that I have there is Luke 9:35. And so this is a verse where God is talking, and he says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. God's saying, hey, this is my son. My son is awesome. I chose him. He's my son. You need to listen to him. And he's saying that to us. You know, he's saying, you know, Kenny and Carla and David and all of you, you need to listen. You need to listen to me and listen to my son. And so here's what some of the things I think Jesus is saying that we need to listen to. And point number one in the notes is he's saying, I am. I am. And I absolutely love this. I don't know if you remember, Jim gave us a sermon series on the seven I ams, right? He talked about all seven I ams. And so Karen did something really cool. She put, there should be a blank sheet in your bulletin there. Is there a blank sheet? A blank sheet, awesome. You're going to take a quiz during, I was thinking about doing like the seven I am bingo or something like that during the sermon, but I couldn't pull it off. I want you to write down the seven I am statements as you're going to be thinking now throughout. You're not going to be paying attention to what I'm saying. You're going to be thinking about the I am statements. The seven I am statements. I will confess, I only remembered five. I can only remember five. I was racking my brain trying to think of them. I can only remember five of them. We're going to show them to you at the end of the sermon. You don't have to write them down if you don't want to. But we got to remember these I am statements. There's one we really didn't talk about. We didn't really talk about the big one, the one where he just says, "I am." And so we're going to talk about that here in a second. Exodus 3:14 there in the notes says, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." So, Joe, if you can put up the next slide there in the deck. Y'all remember this, right? Moses meets God at the burning bush. And God tells Moses, hey, I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you, you know, I've heard their cries. I've heard them crying out to me. I want you to go back there. And when you go back, I want you to tell them the God of their fathers has sent you back. And we're going to pull them out of Egypt. We're going to pull them out. And Moses is thinking, okay, they're going to tell me the God of their fathers. What name should I tell them? Who are you? Who is this God? What is your name that I can tell them? And this is what God says. He says, I am who I am. I am who I am. I am has sent you. I, and I, you know, I I had sort of glossed over that a little bit, this I am statement in the text there. But it's huge. It's huge. I was reading some sermon notes from a pastor that is up in Minnesota that I really like a lot. His name is John Piper. And he had some notes on seven implications of what Jesus said here in this I am statement. And as I started reading through that, it really blew me away. The first one is he's saying that God exists, right? This is the first and foremost of all of them. And we kind of take this one for granted a little bit. God does exist. Yeah, we can get our mind about that. But how do we live out our lives with that understanding that God exists? How does that change us? What is it different in our lives because God exists? It needs to be different. He also says no reality exists beyond God. So there's nothing that God is not inside of. There's no other reality. There's nothing that God doesn't exist in. And God doesn't change. He just never changes. He's always the same. He is. He says, I am. I never change. I just am. My favorite one of all of them, he says, God is an inexhaustible source of energy. So think about all of the energy in the universe. And Joe, put up this next slide. So this slide is a picture that was taken from a satellite that we launched from SpaceX back in April. It's a satellite that is looking, it's actually looking for extraterrestrial life, which I think is super funny, but it's looking for, it's pretty amazing. It looks at stars, and then it's so sensitive of a camera that it can discern if a planet is around that star just by the imperceptible changes in the light. But when you look at that, those are all either stars or galaxies that are out in our universe. And when you think about this God who created all of that, and all of that energy that's out there, all of those suns, there are stars that are out there that are almost as big as our solar system. And the amount of energy that is in that, to me, it's hard to really imagine. And God exists outside of all that, and he is that source of energy. And because of that, we can just kind of stand back in awe sometimes and go, wow, God, when he says, I am, he is all of these things and has done all of that. We have to conform to God and God not conform to us. This is another part of the I am. We need to conform to God. And the last one is God has drawn near to us through Jesus, right? So in the notes there, John 8:58, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And so it's the exact same reference, the exact same words, the exact same language that Jesus is saying, that he is also the I am. He's the great I am. He couldn't have clearly more stated that he was God. And what he's telling us is, I am here. And I am with you. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you, right? He is. He's not going to ever leave us. Nothing can separate us from him. Romans 8:38-39, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God. God is, right? He says, I am. And Jesus says the same. He says, I am. We need a little bit more air conditioning in here, don't we? all that energy that God is, he has a lot of that heat right now in the humidity. And we finally see in Matthew 28:20, and surely I am always with you, even to the very end of this age. So Jesus is with us, right? He's in this room. He promises where two or more are gathered, he is here. We sang and prayed in the song that Mark had there, come, Lord Jesus, come. And he answers that prayer. He comes and is with us. When he says, I am, it means that he is in the past, he's present now, and he's going to be with us in the future. He is He's going to be with us. Sometimes I will picture Jesus being with me when I'm out, when I'm doing things, sometimes at work, and we'll talk about later. Jesus has a sense of humor, because sometimes when I'll picture him, like I'll be walking around SpaceX and I'll picture him with me walking in the hall, and I'll picture him with glasses on, with tape and a pocket protector, walking with me, right? Because he's super smart and he's the ultimate nerd. All that physics that we have, he invented all of that. I'll be running and I'll be thinking that he's with me running. And I don't know why I think this, but I picture him in my mind with tube socks pulled all the way up to his knees, and a headband on, and just kind of running. Running with me, or like sitting there in my study if I'm praying or I'm working on something, I can just picture him sitting over in the corner with a book, with glasses on, reading glasses on, which I think is really funny that I would picture Jesus with reading glasses on, because like, he obviously isn't gonna need them, but he's there with us, and he loves us, and this idea that he says I am. Is huge and powerful, and we could probably talk. A ton on this, but he's with us. And when he says "I am," he's there with us always. So, point two in the notes: Jesus also says, "I know. I know." He knows everything about us, right? He's not just there, but he knows us. He knows all of our failings and all of our strengths and weaknesses, and he knows all of our circumstances and everything that we're going through. Matthew 10:30 in the notes says, "And even the very hairs of your head are numbered." And this one, of course, made me laugh because I don't have a lot of hair on my head. I think it's a tough job for him, figuring out how much hair is on my head. I read that the average person has about 100,000 hairs on their head. That's average. I have significantly less than that. But everybody loses about 100 hairs a day on their head. That's about. So he's got a tough job keeping up with all that, right? But not only does he know all that little detail about us, he's still searching us. He's still looking and learning about us. Psalm 139, 1 through 4 there in the notes says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it, Lord, completely." Being ADD, I don't even know all the words that are on my tongue before they're going to come out, right? Because I don't have a lot of impulse control, so sometimes those words just come right out. He knows all of that. He knows every single thing about us. And this is, this is such an amazing demonstration of his love, right? When we are in love, and especially in the early days of being in love, you want to know everything about that significant other person, right? You want to know everything. After you've been married 20 or 30 years, you're kind of like, I think I know everything I need to know. But that's a demonstration of love, of learning and knowing. And Jim talks about asking questions, right? Asking questions is a great way to get to know people. But God, Jesus knows us. He says, I know what you're going through. I know your circumstances. I know what's in your heart. I know what you're struggling with. I know those things. And I'm here, and I'm with you. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin." I mean, he knew the Samaritan woman. He knew all of her life story, right? He knew about her five husbands and that she wasn't living with someone that was married. Recall the story of Nathanael and Philip. He saw Nathanael underneath the tree before they even met. He knew Lazarus was dead even before anybody else knew, right? He knew that Lazarus had died even though he wasn't there. He even knew the woman who wept on his feet and dried her tears with her hair. He knew her whole entire life, and he loved her. Every single person that he encounters, he knows all about them. So he is, right? He exists and he is, and he knows us. He knows our strengths and weaknesses. And point three there in the notes, he says, "I fight. I fight. Now, this one, when I was writing the notes, I added on for you because I wanted to make sure that it wasn't, and I even did it in purple because I was thinking of Prince when I will fight for you when I wrote that. I don't know why, but I fight. Jesus fights. So he knows us, and he fights. Could I get a couple of napkins or something? Because I'm like a little warm up here. Sorry about that. Normally I bring a handkerchief and I'm good. I think Alex is going to grab something, Carla. Sorry about that. As I melt up here in front of you. So Jesus says that he'll fight for us. And he fights for us really in two ways. He fights for us. I know it's super uncomfortable now because I'm up here like, you know, pouring sweat and everyone's like, but we'll get over it for sure. Okay, I'm going to walk down here. All right. Thank you for fighting to get me a towel. All right, cool. Woo, okay. I didn't bring my little fan today, right? I didn't bring it. Oh, Carla got me some more. Oh, awesome. I'll put it on my back. Kenny, you could have just, you know, if it was Jim, I know you'd be up here like, oh, yeah, well, I'm sorry. I'm kidding. Oh, yeah, what did he say? I asked Carla to go get you something. Come on. Love you guys. there's two ways Jesus fights for us. And, you know, I view this. He fights for our heart. Like, he wants us to be close to him. And he's going to do things in our lives to fight for our heart to be close to him. But he also helps us fight our battles, right? He will fight for us. Jules this week played a little podcast for me a little webcast of a guy that she kind of follows that used to live here in Redondo Beach, and he talks about all kinds of different kind of business related stuff, encouraging positive words about business. And he said something this week, and I was thinking about it a lot. He said I want to encourage you to have a different way of exchanging business cards. And I was like, oh, that sounds interesting. He said, instead of giving someone your business card this week, just say this to them, find me, find me. And he said, you're going to spark something in their mind about, hey, this person is pretty confident, right? They must be out there. Like, find me on social media with Facebook and LinkedIn and everything. Find me. And I thought, sometimes that's how I think that Jesus looks at us. Sometimes I think this in my mind. He doesn't, but sometimes I think this, that he's just kind of out there and he may be in the room with us. He may be sitting there. He may be running with me with his tube socks on. But he's saying, just find me. It's your job to find me. I'm just going to stand back and I want you just to go after me. And he's not. He's not like that. He doesn't just do that. Last week I had mentioned there's a verse in Jeremiah, and Joe, if you could put that slide 4 up there, Jeremiah 29:13, he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, right? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Yes, absolutely. If we're looking for him, we are going to find him. But he's also coming after us. He's not just standing back there telling us to find me. He's not doing that. And I love this verse I found in Isaiah 65:1. I had never read this before. Joe, if you could put that one up. He says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask me. I love that kid laughing too. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am. So, you know, I don't pretend even to understand all that much about how God looks at all of us and loves us. Some people, I think he does just go after really hard. Some people, if they have a calloused heart and they don't want to look for him, maybe he's not going to go after them as much. Maybe he's going to speak to them in parables like he talked to the disciples about. This is, I think, where we need to have objectivity with God, right? We need to say, God, you tell us I am and that you exist. We can trust that you are good. I want to come after you. Please come after me when I don't. When I'm not coming after you, come after me. Do what you have to do in my life to keep me seeking you first. That's a dangerous prayer, right? That's a dangerous prayer. Like, if you want to pray for patience, God, please give me patience. What's he going to do? He's going to give you something to practice being patient about, right? But you know, I want so badly to walk with God that I want to ask him every day, do what you have to do in my life. Fight for me. If you have to put things in my life to draw my attention off the things of this world and onto you, then please do that. Please do that, God. He says in John 10:10 there in the notes, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He wants us to have full life. He came for us to have full life. So he's going to fight for us in that way. He's also going to fight our battles, right? He's going to fight our battles for us sometimes. When I was in middle school, I was thinking about this. Not a lot has changed about me since I was in middle school. I'm a little taller, but I'm just as physically awkward and probably as relationally and emotionally awkward as I was when I was in middle school. My feet is funny. My feet are the exact same size as when I was in seventh grade. And so that's why my nickname was Feet, because, you know, size 13 of, you know, a 6-foot awkward kid was pretty funny. I did get picked on a good bit because I was taller than all the other kids. Now, I'm trying to figure out the wisdom of these kids picking on the big kid, right? I got picked on quite a bit in middle school. And one day I was walking home from school and I had walked along this canal path back to our house. And I remember exactly where it was. I can picture it in my mind. And I was walking along and a group of the kind of popular kids were walking after me, and they were, I don't even remember what they were saying. I'm sure they were making fun of me somehow or another. Maybe it was my cool bowl haircut that I had back in those days. I did have hair back in those days. But they were walking along, and one of the ringleader just kind of walked up and pushed me, and I stumbled and tripped and fell down. And I don't know what was in me that snapped, but something snapped, and I just took him down. And didn't take very long because I was way bigger. Pinned him down and, you know, put my fist up above his face, and I said, "You need to leave me alone, okay?" And he's like, "Okay." So that was the end of the bullying. It worked out pretty well, and so so that's when we devised the Goldstein Creed. And Josh is over there, and the Goldstein Creed is, we don't start fights, but what do, Josh? We finish them. that's probably not a great parenting thing. I would not recommend that one. Okay, delete that one from the video if you don't mind. it's tougher for kids these days because there's not as much probably that physical bullying. I was listening to a podcast this week that talked about cyberbullying and how prevalent it is. Like 40% of kids in middle school and high school experience cyberbullying, and this is such an insidious thing, right? Because, you know, their kids' lives are so in social media, and, you know, as they were talking about it, it really made me empathize with our kids, because you can tell how many friends you have by looking at someone's Facebook page, right, or Instagram or whatever, right? It's for everyone to see how many likes you get, how popular. It's almost like this popularity contest for all the world to see. Very difficult. And cyberbullying can be super painful and hard and insidious because it may be anonymous. You don't even know who's doing it. And what this article said was that only 10% of the kids that get bullied will come forward and talk to their parents or an adult about it, because they're ashamed of it, or they're concerned that they're just, you know, no one's going to do anything about it. And what I thought was interesting is it said that, and advice that I thought was great, is if that happens and your kid do talk to you, don't go to the school, because the school will get the counselor together, they'll get the kids, they'll try to do it. Don't do that. Go to the police. Go to the police if that ever happens. They will fight for you, right? They will fight for you just like Jesus fights for us. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Right? He'll fight for us. In Exodus 14:14, I just love this verse. "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. He'll fight for you while you keep silent. So sometimes I think there's a time when God wants us to, you know, get out there and scrap a little bit. Sometimes there's when he just wants us to sit back and watch him do the work. And our job, I think, in all that is to walk closely enough with him so we can discern what he wants us to do, right? What is my part in this, God? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to sit back and let you do it? Or do you want me to engage myself? So we can rest assured that Jesus will fight for our heart, and he'll also help fight our battles. So point four in the notes there, in total contrast to I fight, I smile. I smile. Jesus does smile. It's funny when I was thinking about the sermon and thinking about everything, and when I got sort of redirected off of the thirsty for Jesus part, every day I kind of felt like God was revealing to me a different point of this. And as I started thinking about this idea that Jesus smiles, it made me smile to think that the God of the universe can smile, that Jesus, who is the great I am, can smile. And we see this in the Bible, right? There's a lot of humor there. But when I look back at the Old Testament, I don't know about you, but I don't really picture a smiling God in the Old Testament, right? The God that I think of in the Old Testament is this sort of jealous and vengeful God that is like wrathful. And he's not sitting up in heaven smiling. I never sort of think of that. I think we do need to think that God does smile and he does have pleasure. The New Testament, you know, has a lot of different examples of places where I think that Jesus probably smiled. You know, it says in the story of Lazarus, when he's talking about Jesus, that Jesus wept, right? He says he wept. It never says Jesus laughed. I wish it would. I wish there was some verse that said, and Peter told a stupid knock-knock joke and Jesus laughed, right? I wish there was something like that, because we could clearly see it. But I know there were times when he laughed. I'm sure he was smiling. I remember the story on the road to Emmaus when the two disciples are walking along. Joe, if you want to put that slide up. They're walking along, and this is after Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus is kind of they don't recognize Jesus, and he's kind of telling them all about what's gone on and about all the Old Testament, about himself. And they don't recognize him, and they don't know it. And they come to this point where the road kind of turns, and Jesus pretends like he's going to keep walking and go away. And I'm just guessing when he was doing that, he had a smile on his face. He was messing with his friends, right? He was messing with them. He wasn't going to keep walking. He just pretended like he was going to keep walking. Andy Stanley talks about when, you know, Jesus was in the boat and he was sleeping, he thinks he was pretending to be asleep, right? He wasn't actually sleeping. He's like sitting there with a smile on his face, listening to the guys freaking out a little bit. He had a sense of humor. I mean, in John 1, the scripture says that Jesus was there at the beginning in the creation. He took part in the creation. And when we look around in nature, there is a ton of humor and fun and joy in nature. I mean, look at dolphins. You see dolphins surfing. I mean, they're in the wave surfing, having fun. I love watching otters. You know, they'll play in the snow and sled and polar bears. I mean, just look at a flamingo, right? Flamingos have backwards knees. I mean, that's hilarious, isn't it? I mean, they like walk. Why would God do that? It's super funny. I took part in this whole life challenge the last couple weeks, and it's been kind of fun. But the challenge, one of the challenges, is like you exercise and eat well and drink and get enough sleep, which are all super hard. But the one that was fun was they had a challenge 1 week that you had to laugh every day, like a belly laugh. You had to like laugh, because what they say is science, you know, studies are showing that laughter is good medicine. I wonder where they got that one from. You know, it says in Proverbs, laughter is good medicine. Laughter is good for us. Smiling is really good for us. And so one evening I had gotten through the day and I couldn't remember really having a good laugh. So I went out to YouTube, of course, and I don't know what it is, but watching little puppies fight is something that just makes me laugh. I mean, it makes me crack up. Now, what will really make you laugh, I know, is baby goats. Watching baby goats, that will make you laugh for sure. It is good medicine. You know, if studies show that if you smile, Even if you're not happy, your brain will think you're happy. If you just put a smile on your face. And they say that if you're doing customer service on the phone, you should smile while you're talking, because it will change the way you talk on the phone if you're smiling when you're doing it. God has a lot of joy and laughter and humor, and Jesus smiles, and he smiles at us. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength." It's not by might, it's not by power. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we need to relish that with Jesus. Okay, we're getting close to the end here. Point five, I'm going to go a little faster because we're all melting. Jesus says, "I love." I love, and this is the most important one. I love. He loves us. If you forget everything else because of the heat or whatever today, remember this one thing, the one thing, that Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love, a love that we can't understand, that I am-ness of him, that's probably not a word, the I am-ness of him, He loves us with this everlasting love. He cannot love us more than he already does. He can't love us less than he already does. He loves us so very much, and he wants us to listen to him and believe him and follow him. Jeremiah 31 says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'" 1 John 4:9-11, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his son. And then Isaiah 49:15 down there, "I will not forget you," he says, "I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. I have engraved you on my hand." He loves us so very much. And our job is to pursue him and to seek him. Our job is to open our hearts up and not be calloused, to be like that good soil in our lives. And then when he tells us these things, he wants us to listen and to believe him. The last one there in the notes is, "You belong to me. You belong to me. I love you, and you belong to me." So he says, I am, I know, I fight, I smile, and you belong to me. We were bought with a price. It says there in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we were bought with a price. He has so many things to say to us. He does. He has so much to say, and he wants us to be attentive and to listen. He wants us to decode all that and to process it and to do something with it, to find our position, right? He wants us to look after him. So I have a song that I want to sing for you. No, Angel just cringed. She's like, "Oh, no." There's a song, and what's really funny is Angel just texted me this song today. I love, love, love this song. So this is Lauren Daigle's song. I want you to listen to it real quick. Okay, let's believe, right? So on the backside of your empty sheet that you put the I am statements on, I want you this week to write down what Jesus is saying to you. What is it that you need to believe? He's speaking in our hearts. He's speaking through his word. Let's believe. So the takeaways, make sure I get it right. Oh, and then I just closed it all down. Listening to and believing Jesus changes everything. Listening to and believing Jesus changes everything. Let's do that. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for this time together. Thank you that you have a plan for us, that you speak to our hearts. We are so very blessed to know you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth we read in it. God, we just ask that we would hear your voice and that we would believe and that it would change us, that it would sink down into the depth of our soul, and that we would live for you. We would live lives not of quiet desperation, but that we would live lives seeking you first and loving you. I do pray for Jim and Sandy. Please bring them back home safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. Thank you so much.